Now, let me ask you a question. When you were in school, did you have a favorite teacher? Did you have a favorite teacher in school? Maybe it was your math teacher. Was that your favorite teacher? Maybe it was a science teacher. Was your science teacher your favorite teacher? Maybe it was your kindergarten teacher. When you went through kindergarten three times, which kindergarten teacher did you like better? Was it the third time you went through? Did you like that teacher better? Maybe it was your second grade teacher. Did you have a favorite teacher in school? History has shown us, sorry to those who teach in school, history has shown us that the best teachers are not the ones who are inside of a classroom. We need those, but history has shown us that the best teachers are the ones who are at home, the ones that we call mom. History has shown us that those teachers are the best teachers that we have. This morning, I want us to look at a mom in the Bible. And I want us to look at the lessons that her son must have learned from her. As we look at this man and look at his life, there must have been something about his mom that instilled some things in his life. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, she is called a righteous person. Do you suppose there are some lessons that we can learn from a righteous mother that both mothers today on Mother's Day can learn? But this lesson isn't just for mothers. It's for all of us, lessons that all of us need to learn and to take and to apply to our lives. There's an amazing mother in Luke chapter 1. She had a beautiful name. Her name was Elizabeth. That's my mom's name, Elizabeth. Beautiful name, but what a lady. And what lessons we can learn from her, a righteous woman who raised a righteous son. And there's only two things that I want us to do this morning. Two things I want us to look at. The first thing I want us to do is to look at some early actions that this righteous mother took. And after we look at these early actions, I want us to look at some essential lessons that she taught him. We don't see her in the classroom. We don't see her telling these things to her son, inside the home. But we see the aftermath. We see his life, and we figure he must have learned some of this somewhere. And suppose he learned it from his mom. So first, these early actions that she took. And then second, the essential lessons that she taught. Look in Luke chapter 1. These early actions are all going to be right here in Luke chapter 1. And I want you to see these that we learn about Elizabeth. And what we learn about Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6 is that she was a mother who was walking in the commandments of the Lord. That's what Luke chapter 1 and verse 6 says. This was her pattern of life. Think about that. Her pattern of life. Here is a son who's going to be raised in her home. And what's he going to see in a mother? Her pattern of life is she's walking in the commandments of the Lord. The last word in verse 6 says she's doing it blamelessly. Not that she's perfect, but says she was doing her very best to make sure that her life was patterned after what God wanted her to do. What a home for John to be raised in. As we look in Luke chapter 1, what do we learn about this woman? We see a woman who practiced persistent prayer. She believed in the power of prayer. When the angel comes to her husband, Zacharias, the angel tells Zacharias, "Your prayer has been heard." What had they been praying for? Apparently, they had been praying for a son. But what do you learn about Zacharias and Elizabeth down in verse 18? What does Zacharias say about himself in verse 18? He says, "I am a what? An old man." Does he say his wife is old? Careful here. Careful. He does not say my wife is old. He says, "My wife is well advanced in years." He's careful on how he words it. But he says, I'm old. My wife, well, she's more mature. She's well advanced in years. But the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." You know, I understand praying for a son when they were younger. I understand praying for a son when, well, they could have a son and keep up with a son and raise a son, but the Bible indicates apparently they had still been praying for a son. Wouldn't you think at some point they would just say, you know what? Let's pray something else. Apparently, even well advanced in years, she was still praying. Did she believe in the power of prayer? She was praying for her. She was praying the impossible. But she trusted God to take care of whatever it was going to happen. What a home for that son to be raised in. Inside of, before he's even born, but he's going to be raised in a home of a woman who believed in the power of prayer. You look down later in the chapter and you read about this mother who introduced her child to Jesus at a very early age. How early on did Elizabeth introduce her son to Jesus? While he was still in the womb. She introduced him. And I know we're not thinking introduced to Jesus, but here was Elizabeth pregnant with John. There was Mary pregnant with Jesus. And when Elizabeth came into the presence of Mary, what does the Bible say that John did inside of her womb in the presence of Mary, in the presence of Jesus? The babe leaped in her womb. And you know when you get over to Luke chapter 2, and it talks about baby Jesus being there outside of the womb, it uses the same word babe to talk about him. Isn't that interesting? The Bible uses the same word babe for one who's in the womb and one who's outside of the womb. That's how God looks at it. But here is this babe still in the womb and he's introduced to Jesus. Have you known some mothers who introduced their children to Jesus before they were ever born? Who read Bible stories to their child while the child was still in the womb. Who sang Bible songs to their children while they were still in the womb. Can you imagine what it must be like inside of that little nest? Can you imagine what it must be like inside of the womb of a mother for a child to sit in a worship assembly? To not be able to make out and understand everything that's going on, but to hear songs of praise being sung. To hear outstanding sermons being preached when they bring in guest speakers. And to be a part of these kind of... Can you imagine being introduced to Jesus at a very early age? Some of you have done that. This mother was taking some early actions to make sure she raised her son in the way that God would want that son to be raised. As you continue to look at these early actions of this mother, you look over in verse 15 and you see that she separated her son to the Lord, or she dedicated her son to the Lord before birth. Look at verse 15 where the angel says, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Apparently, either the Nazarite vow or a vow like the Nazarite vow that we read about back in Numbers chapter 6, this boy was going to be separated, dedicated to the Lord, to a life of purity. Even before he's born, that decision is made for him. That he's going to be dedicated to the Lord, separated to him to live a life of purity. Think about today. Some parents want their children to be popular. And here is a mother who wanted her child to be pure. And she was taking these actions to ensure his purity even before he was born, to protect his heart, to protect the influence that he would have in his life. Here was a mother before he was even born who was raising a son to serve the Lord. Look in verse 16. The angel says about this boy, before he's ever born, he will turn away. What's he going to do? He's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before God in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What did this mother prepare her son for? You know, there's nothing wrong Nothing wrong with raising your child to play ball. There's nothing wrong with raising your son or your daughter to get a good job. Most important thing to this mother was to raise her son to serve the Lord, to help people turn to the Lord, to help people be ready for the Lord when He came. That's what was important to this mother. Before he's ever born, this righteous mother was taking some early actions to help him to be a righteous man himself. When John is born, and when you look at his life, would you say that she did her job? Would you say that the things that she did early on made a difference? I loved hearing Levi sing this morning. There's a lot of children in a lot of places doing a lot of things this morning, but I loved hearing Levi at a young age singing in worship this morning. Do you think that makes an impact on a child for the rest of their life? She was taking some early actions that some of you have taken, and some of you who will yet to have children will take. But as he was born, I believe that there were some essential lessons that she taught. Now, we don't have these words from her mouth. We don't have her sitting down at the kitchen counter and giving him a Dr. Pepper and saying, "Okay, son, here's some things I want you to learn." We don't have that picture. But when you look at his life, that's what your parents did, right? I mean, that's why you like Dr. Pepper, isn't it, Kenzie? I mean, Taylor, they sat down and put a doctor, and so that you like Dr. Pepper today. But we don't have that. But we look at his life and we say, okay, where did he learn these lessons? Think about what we see in the life of John. Is it possible his mom taught him these things? Look over in Luke chapter 3. Where we see a man who listened to and obeyed the Word of God. In Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, it says, "While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the Word of the Lord came to John." Who's that? He's the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. "The Word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness." And what does verse 3 say? "He went out into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Well, where did he learn that? He learned that from the Word of the Lord. John got up and did whatever the Word of the Lord told him to do. Do you suppose his mom taught him that at home? Do you suppose she taught him that we pat the Bible, pat the Bible, pat the Bible, and we love the Bible, love the Bible, love the Bible? Do you suppose that she taught him the Bible? Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Perhaps those things were stuck in his mind when the Word of the Lord came to him and he said, "Whatever the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do." Perhaps his mother helped to instill that within him. Go to Matthew chapter 3. We'll come back to the book of Luke here in just a minute. But look in Matthew chapter 3, when John is out there. In Luke chapter 3, we learn that he's out there preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, in Matthew chapter 3, while he's out there preaching it, there are some individuals who come to him to be baptized. And what I want us to see is that he must have learned, perhaps from his mother, to recognize bad fruit. And when you see that bad fruit around you, talking about people here, so don't get lost in the metaphor, that to recognize bad fruit and exercise caution when you see it. What happens here in Matthew chapter 3? Verse 7, "When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," what does he see? Bad fruit. He sees some individuals who are not right. He sees some individuals who are not interested in being right. He sees some individuals who are more interested in themselves than they are in God. He sees some false teachers coming out to him. He sees some bad fruit coming out. And what does he say? "Oh, come here, let me be friends with you. Let's be best buds. Let me be like you so I can be cool like the Pharisees and the Sadducees." No, what does he do? He sees them coming to him and he says what? Here's how to win friends and influence people. "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He recognized these individuals for who they were. And he was not going to become best buds with them. He was going to exercise caution and keep away from them so that he was not influenced by these people. Where did he learn that? You suppose mom taught him to be careful? You suppose she read Proverbs chapter 12 to him in those closing verses where it says that the righteous should choose his friends carefully? Do you suppose that that mom read that to her son, and when he sees these bad influences coming out to him, he recognizes individuals who are not serious about serving the Lord. He says, "You know what? I'm going to be careful around these people." I don't know if it was a righteous mother who taught him these things. But we see a man who listens to God and obeys what God says. We see a man who recognizes bad fruit and he's careful around that kind of influence. We see a man who stands up for truth, even when it's not popular. Look in Mark chapter 6. He stands up for truth when it's not popular. He stands up for truth even when he's opposed. In Mark chapter 6, there's King Herod. Here's King Antipas. Here's a king. Would you do this to the king? He goes up to the king and he says to the king, who's married to a woman that he's living in adultery with, he doesn't have a right to be married to her. He says to this king in Mark chapter 6 and verse 18, he says it over and over. It's not lawful for you to have her. He keeps telling the king this over and over. Would you do that? Where did he learn that it wasn't right? He knew God's commandments about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and he was willing to take a stand for truth. Do you suppose he knew it was going to get him in trouble? If you keep telling the king that, but not just the king, what do you learn about Herodias, the king's wife, in verse 19? She hated John. She wanted to kill John. Wouldn't John get the idea? You know what? I've already said it once. That was enough. I'm just going to back off. I'll just back off and be quiet now because I've said my piece. You know, I've done what I was supposed to. What does he keep doing? No, he keeps coming out. Not lawful for you to have her. What ends up happening? He gets thrown in prison. All right, I've learned my lesson now. Never mind. If you want to stay with her, stay with her. You know, what business is it mine? You know, it's none of my business. The man loses his head because he takes a stand for truth. Where do you think he learned to do that? Is it possible he learned that from his mom that taught her son, it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what other people are saying. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. We do what's right in this house. We do what God wants us to do, and we're going to take a stand for truth even if no one else is taking that stand for truth. Go back to Luke chapter 3. What you see about this man is not only does he take a stand for truth, even when it might not be popular, but he was unashamed to do so. He was unashamed of the doctrine of Christ. He was unashamed of the demands of Christ. And we don't have time to look at all of this in Luke chapter 3. But this is following what happened in Matthew chapter 3. This is following when he called out the Pharisees and the Sadducees for being a brood of vipers, and how did they come out? This is following when he tells them in verse 8 to bear fruits worthy of repentance. But he tells them in verse 9 of Luke chapter 3, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. What's he saying? You guys are false teachers. Guess what? There's one coming down who's going to chop you down. What's he going to do with you? He's going to throw you into eternal fire. Oh, that's a popular thing to talk about. That was what Christ taught. He was not ashamed of the doctrine or the demands of Christ. So he told him in verse 17 that Jesus' winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. In other words, he's telling them there is a right and there is a wrong. And if you're on the wrong side, if you're on the chaff side, he's going to throw up the chaff and it's going to be burned in eternal fire. But he's going to take the wheat unto himself. He was willing and unashamedly taking a stand for the doctrine and the demands of Jesus. When you look at this man, you see a man who lived, look in chapter 7 of Luke, you see a man who lived unconcerned and unmoved by the opinions of others. We noted in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, that his mother, his parents took the Nazarite vow apparently for their son. He was going to live a life of purity, that he would not drink wine. And so people made fun of him. Luke chapter 7 and verse 33, Jesus says they were making fun of Jesus. He says they're making fun of John. John came along, Jesus says, and he wouldn't eat bread and he wasn't drinking wine. And what were people saying? Oh, he's got a demon. Look at John. Look at John. Look at this demon. Look at this devil guy over here. He won't drink wine. John, look at John. He won't drink wine. What a moron. Look at this guy. He's got a demon inside of him. If you had people saying that, if you had people saying that all the time, would you back off? Would you back down? When people are mocking you for living right and doing right, John didn't back down. These people were mocking. You ever had somebody say you've got a demon? Mocking him for the way that he was living. He wasn't concerned about it. He wasn't swayed by it. He wasn't thinking, oh man, maybe I should change what I'm doing. Maybe I should change what I'm saying. John did not compromise. He didn't compromise truth. He didn't compromise who he was. He didn't compromise what he believed. Just because somebody else didn't like it, it did not change him. Is it possible that his mother taught him that? Is it possible that his mother taught him to not be concerned about what other people say, about what other people think? You just live right. Here was a man, as you read about him, who was humble. In chapter 3, Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, he talked about the fact that he was not able to even loose the sandal strap on Jesus. Think about the humility that it takes to say, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. But you go into John chapter 1 and you read multiple times in John chapter 1 where John says, Jesus is preferred before me. He's preferred before me. He's preferred before me. Over and over, he's preferred before me. One of my favorite verses from John's mouth is in John chapter 3 and verse 30, where it says about John saying about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. He was a man who lived a life of humility and was more concerned about Christ being first than anything else. Where did he learn that? Do you suppose his mom taught him about Jesus? You suppose his mom taught him to put Jesus first? You all sing that song, J-O-Y, for joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You think his mom taught him that song, taught him those principles, to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last? Here's a man that said, Jesus is more important than me. Here's the forerunner of Jesus. Here's the man that Isaiah prophesied about. Isaiah talked about him 700 years before he's born. An angel comes and announces his birth, gives him to a man and a woman advanced in years who could not have children. Wouldn't you think, boy, look at me. Ha! Look at me. Isaiah talked about me. An angel came and talked about me. God needed a miracle, and here I am strutting his stuff. Not about me. It's about him. Did he learn that from his mom? Wouldn't that be a lesson for all of us to learn? It's not about me. It's all about him. The last lesson that I want us to see that maybe John learned from his mother is that here was a man who pointed people to Jesus. John chapter 1, twice in John chapter 1, verse 29, and then down about verse 32, 33, 34, he says, "Behold," saying to his disciples. Do you know how John had disciples? He had people who followed him and learned from him. He says to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's not about me. He pointed people to Jesus. And in John chapter 3, when his disciples came to him and they said, "John, what about this other guy? What about this guy over here? There's people following him." Maybe some people would have been jealous in John's position. Maybe some people would be like, "Oh, these are my disciples. He's stealing my disciples." What does John do in the closing verses of John chapter 3 when his disciples come to him and his disciples say, but what about this other guy? He says to his disciples, paraphrase, you go and follow him. He says, don't be my disciples. You go be his disciples. It's not about us. We have as Christians the great privilege to go into all the world and to tell others about Jesus. And his friends knew. Think about it in John chapter 3, verse 26. His friends knew that if they had a question about Jesus, they could come and ask him. Do your friends know that if they have a question about Jesus, they could come and ask you? How did John learn all of these lessons? I don't know if he learned them from his mother. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, she is described as a righteous person. Given the task of raising the forerunner of Jesus, and perhaps this woman did all she could to instill these lessons and others in the life of this man. Thank God for mothers. Here's a fact. None of us would be here without our mother. That'll rock your world, right? None of us would be here without our mother. But thank God for moms. Thank God for righteous moms who raise their children in righteous homes to live righteous lives. I'm not saying that Elizabeth was perfect, but she did the best that she could. And I thank God for the mothers in this congregation who are not perfect, but have done the best that they can to raise their children to fear the Lord. Where are you today in your walk with the Lord? We learned about Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 verse 6 that she walked in the commandments of the Lord blamelessly. That was her pattern of life. That's what was most important to her. Are you following that pattern? Are you following the commandments of the Lord? Here are lessons that John learned from a righteous mother. Are there lessons that we need to learn from a righteous Savior? If you turn to the New Testament, there are 5 steps of salvation that are outlined throughout the New Testament. It says, here are those things that you need to do in order to become a child of God, in order to be saved from your sins. And these are things that the Savior taught. Jesus taught that we need to believe that He is the Son of God in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Jesus taught that we need to repent of our sins and turn to God. And if we don't do that, we're going to perish in Luke 13 and verse 3. Jesus taught that we need to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus in order that He one day might confess us before the Father in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. It's Jesus who taught that we need to be baptized, immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Mark 16 and verse 16, so that at that very moment, not before, but at that very moment, the blood of Jesus might cleanse us from our sins, God might add us to His church, and that He might enroll our names in heaven. Have you ever been baptized so that that can happen? Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment your sins could be taken away and you could have the promise of heaven? If you've never done that, you can do that today. There's warm water here, there's garments, there's towels, everything's ready. Ready for you to do that today. And to do what Jesus said after you come up out of the waters of baptism, to live a life of faithful service to Him. So that on the day of judgment, we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you a good and faithful servant of the Lord today? If you're not one of His children, if you're not a faithful servant today, why don't you make that right with Him, even right now, as together we stand and sing.